an introduction. I titled this slide, Who Were They? Where Were They? And When Were They? So let's get into who the Galatians were. So we read in the very first chapter of Galatians, first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. All right. So to whom was this letter addressed? Pretty easy, right? The Galatians. Now here's the hard part. Who are the Galatians? Let's get into that. So I'm going to give you a little backstory here. You may remember this from last time, but if you don't, it's interesting. So in 278 BC, a large body of Gauls or Celts who had previously invaded and ravaged Greece, Macedonia, and Thrace crossed over into Asia Minor. Their coming was not, at least not altogether, an unwarranted intrusion, for they arrived as a result of an invitation that had been extended to them by Nicomedes, the king of Bithynia. So the Gauls were invited down through Bithynia, and were here. So these Gauls, these Celts, these warriors, noblemen, are here with their wives and their children, occupying the very heartland of Asia Minor, a broad belt extending northward from the center. So if you look at this map, you see Cappadocia, and the Gauls or Celts came across here and occupied most of this area here. They belonged to three tribes. They were the Trochmi, the Tectosages, and the Tolus Bogi, with whom are associated the cities respectively of Tavium, Ancyra, and Pisinius. All three of these tribes were Galli, and that is Gauls or warriors, also called Galatae, and that is Galatians or nobles. They rapidly gained the mastery over the native population of Phrygians of mixed ancestry. These Phrygians were devotees of the ancient and impressive religion of Cybele. And for a long time, due to constant raids into adjacent districts, the boundaries of the Gallic domain remained fluid. So we would see that they occupied much of this northern area, but they would raid down into these more southern areas, and so their borders would be fluid along this central line in Asia Minor. But the newcomers, these Gauls and Celts, were finally forced by the Romans to live in peace with their neighbors and to remain within the limits of their own territory. In course of time, as happens often in these cases where you have a foreign invader coming into a land, and as we saw with the Jews, who we now have the Samaritans because they integrated, the Gauls amalgamated with the earlier population, adopting their religion, but in most other respects, they remained the dominant strain or the dominant populace in this area. Since the Gallic rulers were gifted with shrewdness, they generally allied themselves with whoever happened to be on the top in Rome. And the latter reciprocated by allowing the former, that is, Rome reciprocated by allowing the Gauls or the Galatians, to be treated more as an ally rather than a conquered nation. They were considered a kingdom. So during the reign of their last king, that is Amyntas IV, their realm was extended southward. And so they occupied the areas of Pisidia and Azuria, the cities of Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch. All of these cities were areas that these Galatians started to move into and started to occupy. And then upon the death of Amyntas in 25 BC, the Romans fell heir to this already somewhat enlarged kingdom and converted it into the Roman province of Galatia, which soon comprised, in addition to the central and northern territory, to the south, parts of Phrygia, Lycaonia, Pisidia, and Isauria. So it's understandable that the terms Galatia and Galatians can now be used in a twofold sense. So Galatia proper, with its Gallic population, that is central and north, or B, the Galatians in the former sense, B, the larger Roman province inhabited not only by the Gauls as the dominant race in the central and north, but also by others farther south. So when the term Galatians was used in the former sense, it naturally could not refer to those to whom the gospel had been proclaimed in the course of Paul's missionary journey, because he never went that far north. He was never able to do that. The churches of Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium and Phrygia, Lystra and Derbe, and the cities of Lycaonia would be excluded. On the other hand, when it's used in the latter sense, that is in the sense of it being the larger Roman province, when it was used in that latter sense, it could refer to these earlier converts to Christian faith about whom we read in Acts 13 and 14. So if we're talking about Galatia as just being this northern area here, Paul never went there. And so he couldn't have written a letter to people that he had never been to, where he had never established churches. But as the Galatians pushed down south and established living areas there in those cities, then we can think of Paul writing to this whole province, which is the Galatians, but writing specifically to those Galatians with whom he interacted, and that's those along the journey that he went, which is the dotted line here. So all this leads to the question, to whom was the Galatians addressed? To the churches of Pisidius and Caria, Tavium, and surroundings? Or to those in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and vicinity as well? So the question is, did the Apostle Paul use the term Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 2 in the racial or ethnic sense of Galatians, or in the political sense? Was he thinking of the people to the north or those to the south? So I side with the argument that Paul was writing to the churches of the southern portion of the Galatian province, since they are mentioned in other letters and churches in the and the ones in the north are never mentioned. We never hear of churches in Tavium or Ancyra or Pisidia. We never hear of visits to these areas by any of the apostles. And in fact, when Paul wanted to go into Asia, what happened?
Holy Spirit refused him.
Yep, he was forbidden to go. So when we think about Paul writing to Galatians, we're thinking about Paul writing to this Roman province down here that had been established along trade routes, and that Paul had visited several of the cities of. He's not writing to those northern Gauls and Celts who had established themselves and started amalgamating with the populations in those areas, because he never got to visit those areas. And if churches were established there, they were probably not established by Paul. We are never given any indication that he established churches up there, but that doesn't mean it didn't happen, because it's quite possible that Galatians from the south went back north and established churches. But we're never told about that. We don't have any record of that. But we can't rule it out either. So, when, where, and why was the letter written? So if we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll be skipping through the book here and into other books to look at some of these things. We look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, it reads, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." Okay, so let's put this together. What is he talking about there? So we're talking about Acts chapter 15 and about verses 1 through 4. So this is written a little bit after. If we look at chapter 2 and verse 1, we can take from that that this was written a little bit after the Jerusalem Council. So if we look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, it reads, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, saying, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them." So we see that if we put together Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which describes what we read in Acts chapter 15, we can see that Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, past tense. So he's writing this letter after these things had already happened. So Paul, this letter definitely happened somewhere after the Jerusalem Council. And then it looks to be written after two previous visits to southern Galatia. The natural understanding of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, which reads, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." So again, past tense. That's already happened. He's writing this letter after he preached to them the first time. And then Acts chapter 13 and 14 talk about the first preaching event. If you look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, it reads, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they were in the synagogue and sat down." So I'm going to just back up a little bit. If we're looking at Pisidian Antioch, right there. So that's where they arrived. This will be easier if I just go back to my other slide. I should have put this map on my... Yeah, let's go there. So they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. So we see the first visit there is where they're hitting that Pisidian Antioch. And then if we look at Acts chapter 15 and starting at verse 40, it reads, But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." So again, on that map, if you remember, those cities were here in the southern portion of Asia Minor in the province of Galatia. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, this Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. So in order to get past any possible conflicts there, he circumcised him. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. What decrees are those?
About the circumcision of Gentiles.
Correct. What had been hashed out at the Jerusalem council. So again, we see that Paul is writing this after these first two visits. Let's see. And then, this was composed shortly after the conversion of the Galatians. So, he had had these visits, he had established churches, but these Galatians, as we're going to read in Acts chapter 1, or Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it reads, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So he's composing this shortly after these first two visits. Because what's happened with these Galatians? I mean, what is this whole letter about? It's a tongue thrashing. I mean, we just finished studying the first two books of Corinthians, first and second Corinthians. Did he have a lot of negative things to say to the Corinthians? Okay. What he's about to go into here with the Galatians is even more stern than what he went through with the Corinthians. Because these Gauls, these Celts, who had amalgamated with the Jewish population and whoever else was living here, the Phrygians, just, they accepted the word and fell right away. Now, as we read in the history, you can understand that there were lots of secular gods in these areas. There was idol worship extraordinaire, just like there was in Corinth. So there was a lot of religious influence pulling the Galatians away from Christ. And again, who did Paul, when Paul went to Pisidia and Antioch the first time, where did he go the first time? Where did he go into? What did we read? The synagogue. So who obviously is present there? The Jews. And what do we know about the Jews and Gentiles? What did the Jews want to do? They want to pull them. I mean, they're unwilling to accept Christ fully. They're unwilling to give up their traditions, many of them. And they're unwilling to let the Gentiles participate in the worship unless they, one, are circumcised, and two, are participating in the traditions and festivals and days that are honored by the Jews. So this is where we get into this idea of Judaizing Christians. That is, these Jews who are unwilling to give up those traditions that they were raised with and are trying to pull Gentiles into this hybrid version of the gospel where, yes, we believe what Christ taught, but you're going to have to do this and this and this and this and this. We're going to require this of you. So we're going to be talking a lot about that as we go through the study of Galatians, because these Judaizing Christians were absolutely a terror for Paul along his travels, and especially in this Asia Minor area where the Jews were doing their darndest to preach against the gospel that Paul had given and to pull Gentiles out of the truth and into this hybrid version of Christianity / Judaism. Let's see. So, and it may well have been written on Paul's second missionary journey while he was at Corinth, before the arrival of Timothy and Silas. So if we look at the greeting in Galatians chapter 1, it reads, Paul, an apostle, not sent through men, nor through the agency of man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So if we compare that to some letters that were written around the same time, it is commonly held that Galatians is probably one of the first writings, but there's a toss-up there between that and some of the other letters that Paul wrote, especially the Thessalonian letters. If we look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read just the first couple of verses of each book. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace." This would fix the date for Galatians somewhere between 50 and 53 AD. And if we look at 2 Thessalonians, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Very similar greetings in both the Thessalonian letters. In Galatians, Paul mentions other brethren, but he doesn't mention Silvanus and Timothy, who we know were with Paul at some point, where he found Timothy, of course. We've read in Acts. But he doesn't mention them by name. And so it may have been that those two men were not with him yet for this letter. And so it helps us kind of date the letter. And so I think from everything I've read and from all of this, the scholars who have researched this, that is probably somewhere around 5280. Somewhere in that range is where he wrote it. So the Galatians may very well be, like I said, the oldest of Paul's preserved writings. And even though the themes of Galatians and the Thessalonian letters are varied, they're so different and very distinct, you've got to remember that these were different communities with different on different continents with different surroundings. So completely different things going on in Galatia versus up in Macedonia. And when Paul wrote the letters to each of these churches, he wrote a letter to the church to meet that church's needs. So the Thessalonians, who Paul raved about in Corinth when he wrote the Corinthians, what did he say about Macedonia? What did he? How did he use Macedonia as an example for the Corinthians, especially when it came to giving? What did he say about them?
They're very generous.
Very generous. They gave of and beyond their means. All right. So Paul had great things to say about the Thessalonians. What did he have to say to the Galatians? Quite the opposite, right? If you, as you start reading through the Galatian letter, you see that it's a scorcher. Paul is very upset with what has happened with these churches, with how easily they gave up on the truth and the message that was preached to them. So again, what we see is Galatians were dealing with this idea that law needed to be part of their religion. And so he wrote his letter dealing with justification through faith, not the law. The Thessalonians needed reassurance that their works were known abroad. They were, as we were told, poor. They probably had very little, I don't want to say influence, they had very little idea of what was going on around them. They just didn't have as much communication. And so Paul wrote letters to the Thessalonians to let them know that they were a great influence to the people around them, that he stood them up as an example to the other churches as to how a Christian should live their lives and support other Christians. So when Paul wrote his letters, he wrote to that church what that church needed to hear. And so why did Paul write the letter? Or to the why? Well, let's dive into Acts chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 19. It's a rather lengthy reading, but this will give us a good idea of what Paul was dealing with and why he wrote this letter. So starting in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, it reads, "But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, 'Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples." Starting in chapter 15, verse 1, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, when they sent them on their way by the... Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as also they are.' All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has just related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, his words of the prophets agree, just as it is written.'" And starting in verse 16, he's quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Starting in verse 16, "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." And then James continues saying, "Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And then starting in verse 22, we keep working our way down here. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they went away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and who had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, like I said, a rather lengthy reading, but it gives us this entire idea of what was going on. The letter was written why?
To establish.
To establish.
Their doctrine.
Absolutely. And to confirm what they had already been preached. To confirm to them that the Jews who are trying to bind these things on them were not sent by Jerusalem, were not sent by the apostles, were not sent by the established Judaic power. They were binding these things on the Gentiles of their own accord. And of course, the Galatians received that message gladly, because they had been tormented by this idea that they were going to have to do all of these Jewish rituals, all of these things that the Jews couldn't even keep. As Peter said, we're binding upon them a yoke that we and our fathers could not handle. And we're trying to do that to these Gentiles who have never known Moses or the history of the Jewish people or all of the things. They're not claiming to be sons of Abraham, are they? Now, Paul's going to set them straight on that in this letter. But the Gentiles, the Galatians, were not claiming to be descendants of Abraham. They were not claiming to have any blood right to Judaic tradition or to circumcision or to any of those things. This was being bound on them by Jews who didn't know what they were saying and didn't know what they were doing. And so Paul wrote this letter to reconfirm the things that he had taught them, to reconfirm the idea that you are saved by faith, not by works of the law. That the things that they were hearing from these Judaizing Christians were not correct. And the fact that they were falling away, being torn away from what they were first taught by not only these Judaizing Christians, but also by idolaters and all of the other religions in the land there that were pulling them away from what they had known to be correct, from what Paul had taught them to be correct when he was there the first time. That's the reason Paul wrote this letter. So we're going to step through the book of Galatians here kind of shotgun-like and look at some, just pick some morsels out of the book as we go through to look at these ideas that bolstered the idea that this was written as a letter about justification by faith apart from law or works. Very similar to the idea of Romans. Both books, if you look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, both books quote Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And so that idea that we are saved by faith and not by law or not by works. So let's skip through this relatively quickly. I'll just shotgun some messages to you and read them. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It reads, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Advancing just a few verses forward in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Next chapter, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And we're going to see that as we get further into this, Paul is going to be telling these Gentiles that if you're saved by faith, you're closer to Abraham than those who are blood descended through him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. "No one that is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." Galatians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 6. "But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This idea that Christ came to take that law away, to fulfill the law, to make it so you are not bound by the law of Moses anymore. You are under the law of faith. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 2 through 6. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," means anything, "but faith working through love." We can see that as we go into it, Paul gets more and more direct about what he is telling these Galatians, these Gentiles, that it doesn't matter what you do. I don't care how perfect you keep the law. Unless you do it absolutely perfect, unless you can call yourself Christ, you are not saved by the law. And not only that, you have fallen from grace. It's important to make sure that you're living in faith, not in under the law. And finally, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 16. "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." So as I said, both Romans and Galatians have a very similar message. And I said that they both quote Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. That reads, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 reads, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 says basically the same thing. So even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul is trying to get the Galatians to understand that blood relation means nothing. Abraham's example wasn't that his legacy was going to be he would have nations through blood. His legacy was going to be nations through faith. That was the whole point. Under him, many nations would be blessed. And so Paul is hammering that idea throughout the Galatian letter, trying to teach these Galatians how important it is to live by faith and not by law. Not be coaxed into this idea that they need to keep these traditions and be circumcised and do all these things the Jews are telling them to do, because that's not necessary. It's a yoke that they don't need to bear. This is the when, the where, and the why of Galatians. And we've read a considerable portion of Galatians, but I'm going to take the rest of the time that we have to start reading from the book of Galatians, because it just reading through the book, and I would encourage you to do this at least once. Read through Galatians from beginning to end so you can get the whole idea of the message that Paul is trying to deliver. As we go through the lessons and we divide it up, it's easier to focus on ideas in certain parts of the letter. But if you want to get the bird's eye view of what Paul was talking about, read it from beginning to end. And so I'm going to start that. Right now. So, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have been preached, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that is, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then when I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fearing that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of a false brother secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and then to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and with that result, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? I'll end it there, but that's a good place to end. That kind of sums up what they were dealing with. And they were dealing with it from everyday Jews. Here they're dealing with it from Peter. We'll start chapter 1 next week. And like I said, the questions are on the back counter.